I mentioned to you earlier that yesterday was a day that we have had many good days out and evenings out and so on, but it'd be very hard to better it in many ways, I do believe, if the feedback that I have got is anything to go by. And certainly, as again I intimated just a little bit earlier, there is something special about getting together. And for the someone used the illustration that when you have a fire where the coal is all red, if a piece of coal falls out, all the coal in the fire stays red, but the little piece on its own, it goes grey and it loses its heat. And certainly yesterday, as we enjoyed our fellowship together, and there was one man who wasn't able to stay for the whole day, and he texted me later on. He says, "I'm very sorry that I missed my apple tart." That was at Dan Winter's cottage. And I said, "Well, don't you worry, because we ate yours and made sure we sorted that out. It wasn't wasted, brother. So don't be worrying a bit about that." It was a great time of fellowship. And certainly it is days like that that you remember all your life and you learn to value them. But I do want to say that one of the most disturbing things that can happen with you or me is to watch a family member or a friend, to watch them maybe slowly but surely drift away from following after the Lord. There was a man who, when I was first converted, I've mentioned him here before some years ago, and he was a great encourager. He's just an ordinary fella. But he tried to do what he could to encourage me. In fact, whenever I first went on outreach, which was about 2 weeks after I was saved, he came with me and he encouraged me there. And for the next good while, maybe a year or more, things were like that as they were. But then I noticed the change. And the change began to affect every area of his life until it got to a point where nobody had seen him for quite a while. And then, as is always the case, the news got round of the various lifestyle that he was living now and how it was with him. And brethren, he didn't flee, but he fell. And just a few years ago, there was another, an older man, minister than me, was talking to me, and he said to me, "Did you hear he's dead?" I said, "I did." And ended up in a complete mess, and any testimony that he had, it took years to build up that testimony. It was in tatters. And he died with alcohol in his system, and with hardly a friend. And brethren and sisters, that is a very serious thing. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, Paul recognized that one of these days, Timothy was still going to have to labor on in the work, but Paul wasn't going to be there anymore. He talks about now being ready to be offered. And he talks about his race being almost run. And he loved Timothy in the faith. He had a concern for him. He had enjoyed very good fellowship with Timothy. But in this chapter 6, he is bringing to Timothy's remembrance. Maybe he didn't really need it brought to his remembrance, but Paul is telling him anyway in order that he won't forget. And he's telling him in the early verses, some of the early verses of this chapter, about the kind of situation that he's going to be laboring in, where there will be temptations and allurements and hardships and calls for sacrifice and all of these things that can put a man or a woman down. And then in the midst of it all, he says to him, "But thou, O man of God, but thou, O man of God. That phrase, O man of God, is something that you will see in the Bible concerning, it was concerning Samuel, concerning Elijah, concerning David. But you know, here is a designation that fits every single Christian man and woman. But thou, O man or woman of God. Please don't start beating yourself up at the present time and think, well, nobody would look upon me as a woman of God. If you are a Christian, you're in there, and the Lord loves you, and he wants the best for you. And Paul's counsel to Timothy really was, it really was what I need to constantly preach to my heart, and what I trust God will say to your heart today. It says, it is a message, flee or fall. I want to look at it with you just for a few minutes this morning. In this message, he first of all refers to avoiding pitfalls. If you look there in verse 11, you actually see the word flee. But that word in the original doesn't mean to flee and then sort of drift back again. The word carries a very strong meaning of be continually fleeing. It also carries the meaning of not being caught out. And that is very, very relevant when he was talking here to Timothy. And you think here of avoiding pitfalls. I think, first of all, he is speaking to Timothy about self. Now, he wasn't trying to hurt his feelings. But in verse 4 there, he's talking of people who don't give attention to the word. And he says in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting. Or the word doting there simply means sick. But doting or sick about questions and strifes of words. But you will have noticed there is the word proud. And that is a very interesting word, because it carries the meaning of being to be wrapped up in smoke. Some years ago, I called in to visit a person. Wasn't a Christian man or anything, but just to talk to him. And he made me a cup of coffee. And then he started to smoke. And honestly, there was so much smoke in that room by the time I got out of it. This is some years ago now. So much time that you could literally say where he was sitting, he was wrapped up in smoke. There was all this smoke around, and there he was sitting in the middle of it. And that is the way that the apostle here speaks to Timothy when he's referring to man's self, because pride is something which is to do with self. To be wrapped up in smoke, it carries a meaning here of being inflated in your views. Now, if you look with me, please, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, just back page or two, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you will see here that, again, Paul was trying to help Timothy. This time it was regarding the office of a bishop or an elder, as the word is that we use. But if you look at verse 6, it says, this is talking about, you know, those qualifications that you want to look for. Not a novice, lest being lifted up in pride he fall into the devil's condemnation. Now, not a novice is simply means someone who's not saved very recently or newly come to faith. But if you look there at what it says in verse 3, it actually says, not ready to quarrel. That is one of the qualifications. Not ready to quarrel. It says there, not given. And if you look at your margin, you will see that it says, not ready to quarrel, but it is to behave in a way. It says not given to wine. It literally means to behave in a way that you would if you were given to wine. You've seen people under the influence. They fight with anybody. And they're some of them are at times they're very, very difficult to deal with if they're under the influence of alcohol. But you know what the reference overall refers to? It refers to being inflated with self-importance. Being inflated with self-importance. And we may think, well, Timothy was a good man, and so he was, and he didn't really need to hear this. But why didn't he? Why didn't he need to hear about being proud and all of these things that seem elementary? Timothy would have known all about this at this stage because he needed to be reminded, and so do I. Someone offered a quote some years ago. I don't know who it was. It was one of the very well-known Bible commentators or preachers, whatever. And it was a good while, generations ago. And he said, the man that I have most difficulty with is me. It's me. And so it was going to be with Timothy. And brethren and sisters, if you and I are going to avoid pitfalls, while other people sometimes can be party to us getting into a pit, the main problem is me. Self. So he's speaking to him here, certainly about self, but not just self. He also speaks about that which is sensual. Because he talks here about men of corrupt minds. Or the word corrupt there literally means debased minds. If you look at verses 7 through verse 13, you will see that he, in verse 9 in particular there, talks about falling into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. But if you want to take time yourself to look in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says there, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's good. That's a good way to put it, because we don't know it. You might know it today, and we think we're on top of things, and then in just a few days. I often think of that fellow that I mentioned to you earlier on. I was really, really sorry when he passed away. And I really wish things could have been different for him. But folks, I couldn't live for him. And neither could his minister. And no one can live for me. I have my own responsibility, and so has everyone else. In the Psalm number 51, it says in verse 6, behold, this is what God sees. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Not what I seem to be, or you or anybody else seems to be, but it is how it is in the heart that makes the difference. One of the greatest illustrations is Genesis chapter 29, where there is a 39, where there is a situation there where Potiphar's wife, she has been interested in Joseph, and she is married to a man of tremendous power and influence, and she was seeking for him to sin with her, to enter into a sinful adulterous relationship, and he wouldn't do it. And it says there that he fled. It says, but he refused, and constantly day after day she was there, and he would not yield, but rather he refused. He dealt with the situation in a most honourable and remarkable way, but many don't. Many don't. One man said to me one time, there's a whole lot of people, if they've been there, they might not have fled at all. But brethren and sisters, you compare Joseph with David and his second Luke at Bathsheba. It wasn't his fault she was on the roof bathing. But you see, it all boiled down to he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. David should have been out. He was a leader. He should have been out with his men. It was a time when kings go forth to war, and he should have been out there, and as a king he should have been leading from the front, but rather he was lying up, loafing about. And it was then that his mind was affected. And it all came to a head when he started this relationship with Bathsheba, which eventually shows him to be a man who was willing to do anything time after time after time to cover his own tracks, to try to fool everybody, and he couldn't fool the Lord. And he said, when he confessed, he said, against thee only have I sinned. Joseph fled. David fell. Yes, David was restored to the Lord, and the Lord used him after that. But things were never the same. They were never the same for his family. You see, sin has consequences. Consequences. And Paul here, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, you either flee or you'll fall. And the pitfalls, avoiding pitfalls, we mentioned self, we used the word sensual there, but then seeing, just look at verses 6 through 8. It's all about what you see. That may seem an unusual place to talk to Timothy about godliness, with contentment is great gain, but Paul knew that what you see affects how you think. And when you see everything, everyone, with almost everything, that can take you away from the Lord. Take you away from knowing the Lord's best and enjoying the Lord. And folks, for all of us, and I did say there that, but thou, O man or woman of God, you may be a struggling saint, you may be someone who's in great victory at the present time, but you're in here. O thou, O man of God, it is flee or fall. The pitfalls are there, and in very many occasions, people don't just fall into them overnight. It's a process. I mentioned that to you. And if I see it with a loved one, which I have done, I can't stop it. They need to do that. They need to do that. There's the avoiding the pitfalls, but in response to that, there's some words here regarding admirable pursuit. What are you to do? You're to flee. You're to flee. He's already mentioned some of the things. But you are, when you flee, to pursue after certain things that he mentions and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, love, and meekness. I'll go through these quite quickly with you here. Do you see the word righteousness? That is a word that refers, one of the main meanings of the word is with relationships. Relationships always require work, whether it's in a family or a church or if you have a business partner. We know that we need to work at relationships with each other. Timothy would have to. And Paul, from experience, knew just how difficult it could be at times, because the word there, where it talks about righteousness, also carries the meaning of insightful integrity. Insightful integrity. Folks, let's work at our relationships with each other. We're all in together and in our families, do our best. And there's some things that are in the past, and we can't change them now. We need to let them stay there. And remember that in our families here or in the church work or be it in business, whatever the case might be, sometimes in the workplace, there is that call to work on relationships, especially among believers. But he not only mentions this righteousness here, he also, you will see there, it says godliness. The reference here is to being like Christ. I don't have time to talk about that today. That's the work of sanctification going on in our lives. God's given us the means of grace. We read his word, we listen to it preached, we pray, we fellowship together in his house when we can, and he conforms us to his image. And the world sees your godliness. Might still hate you or despise you, but they see your godliness. But he also mentions here faith. And the word faith here carries the meaning of fidelity. Just making sure that we worship the Lord first and that he is first in our lives. But it carries also the meaning of reliability. Reliability. More and more I'm speaking to some business people talking to and others in workplaces, where finding someone who will actually do a bit of work is becoming a bit of a job, and will stay off their phone long enough to get the work done is becoming a rarity. Well, over there in Nehemiah chapter 4, there was a great opposition, as you know, to the building of the wall, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 6 of chapter 4, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Why? because the people had a mind to work. People had a mind to work. And God's work always involves doing. I always admire those who work with the boys and girls here on a Wednesday night or in Sunday school, or the youth as well, and a work that is not particularly easy. It may be a great, they feel it's a great privilege and to be able to do that, I'm sure. But, you know, reliability is important, but also the thought of, there's a thought here of fidelity, sticking at it. The people here in Nehemiah's day had a mind to work. And folks, there's no one here needs me to remind them, Northern Ireland's not gospel greedy at the moment. In fact, I mentioned to Charith just driving out of the avenue where we live and driving up through the village that it's heartbreaking really. You see so many young people on a Sunday morning just out with their dog, and you know, they're down at the shop there, they're walking about with their little cup of coffee. And but then Charith said, not just the young people, look at the older people. There's no, Northern Ireland is not gospel greedy, brethren and sisters, but you and I need to keep sowing. The people had a mind to work. Hopefully before too long, we'll be able to do all the things we want to do. I do believe that very soon indeed. And certainly when you see their Consider Christ out again in March and so on, everything is shaping up good for reaching out again. There's plenty to do, and if you want something to do, sir, come and speak to myself or one of the elders, and they will find you somewhere to work in God's work. There's always a space there. Now, I must move on. He's speaking here about admirable pursuit. What do you do? See, it's not all negative. He doesn't just say, avoid these pitfalls and sit in the house and hide. No, don't do that. But rather, there's the admirable pursuit. He talks about righteousness, or as we said, to do with our relationships, then the Christ-likeness, and also the faith, referring to reliability and to having a mind to work. But also, you will see here that he mentions love. Love in God's work, genuine Christian care. It's never out of place. And there's always plenty of room for it, and certainly it is something which... Well, you and I may think, well, I think that's a good idea. Well, let's just have a look at what it says over there in John 13. In John 13 and verse 34, the Lord here says, many, many people, of course, refer to this as the 11th commandment. It says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. It's not a suggestion nor an option. It's a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That ye love one another. But not just show a wee bit of care to each other. As I have loved you, that ye also love. Now, we can't attain to that, but we need to try. Great to be able to help people, encourage people, and care for other. And we can do that when we're together. The men that were with me yesterday are men, if I can put it that way. I can tell you that. And very much men. But I'll tell you this, a very gracious sense of Christian love among us the whole day. Let love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Then look what it says in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, you may think, well, and you may be right, you may think, well, he's a bit difficult. And I may be sorry about that. Try not to be. But I could be. Or he's a different opinion on me and something, and I've struggled with that. Well, that may be the case, but it may be the case the other way around, too. Let's try to love one another in the Christian, in the biblical sense. Remember, without charity or Christian love, you can do whatever you like, but you'll be like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, so important. And whenever Paul was writing to young Timothy here, he says, here's what you need to go after. Go after the relationship thing, I think, especially with believers, but not just a working relationship. He mentions the love here in that you need to actually, if you don't care about them, ask the Lord to give you a heart for them. He also mentions here patience. And the thought there is of being able to endure. It ties in with being a good soldier and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. These are days when you need patience in the work of the Lord, because, as I said, there's not everybody queuing up to hear the gospel. He also mentions the word meekness there at the end of verse 11. And meekness does not mean weakness or perceived weakness. It means here, simply means gentleness. So he's saying to Timothy here, you're in the middle of a corrupt world. You're going to have all these things that you're going to have to turn your back on, and you're going to have to flee or you'll fall. But here's what you want to pursue after. And he has them all there in verse 11. And folks, it's very good advice to me and to all of us to pursue after these things. One final thought, and I'll try to be quite brief. There is advancing possible. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy had a good testimony, but Paul knew he could fall. And I mentioned just earlier that it is one of the most difficult things in Christianity to deal with, to watch your loved one, someone related to you, or your friend, just drift away. Just drift away, and you know that it's going that way. And is it because they haven't fled? Well, I believe in the vast majority of cases it is. Because they haven't fled, and now they're falling. They haven't fled from something. Something, and it's got a foot in the door, and it's causing problems. But here he says to him, you've professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I'll just mention these things, and with that we're done. Fight the good fight of faith. It's referring to disciplined struggle. Disciplined struggle. If you know anything about war, war's awful. No matter who wins, it's an awful thing. But in any brigade or a group of soldiers going forward, there must be discipline. There must be discipline in order to go forth. But isn't that a struggle? You think of the trenches and the struggle that it was. Well, in Christian life, you're going to need discipline, because it's a struggle. Struggle just to continue on keeping the advancement in the advancement of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says interesting words here. He says, lay hold on eternal life. He knows that Timothy is saved, but most commentators believe that he was referring to the Grecian games and to the runner there in the game, in the race, stretching out. Always good. Stretch out. Spiritual exercise. And to try to be those who are going that little bit extra for the Lord. He also speaks there in verses 12 right through 14 of honouring the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm coming to an end now, but I just want to say that you and I are faced with many similarities to the things that Timothy and Paul had to face. And folks, today it's flee or fall. And I have mentioned it to you. I haven't mentioned their names, but I have said loved ones. I've had to watch it. And friends, and so have you. And may the Lord help us all to be those who are pursuing these things that Paul lists, and knowing that there is a reward for us as we stretch forth for the Lord and in the Lord's work. Now,